Turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5. We're going to focus on 8 through 21, but I want to give you the background in case some of you weren't here. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen. I'll start reading at verse 5, and I think it'll start at verse 6. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. Quick little quiz. What does Daniel mean? No. What does Daniel mean in Hebrew? From last week, God is my judge. Okay, Danny L. God is my judge. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, the idea of the other god, which is similar to the of Baal and to the god of the Babylonians. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Yeah, I don't know why I'm having it. Yeah. all right. Let's go. Verse 8, you ready? But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." Verse 14, so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave. If you have your own Bible, highlight that. It's several times God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which is almost 60 years later. Let's pray. God, as we look at your word today, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us, Father, what you have for us, Lord. We don't need more information, but we do need transformation. And so, Lord, we come to you, Lord, asking for you to meet us where we're at and strengthen us and give us a revelation of who you are so that we can know your love and stand out and be your witness to this world. Help me, Lord, as I speak. Lord, I pray that I would not get in the way of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you care about the things that God cares about? What have you purposed in your heart? Verse 8 is a very interesting verse, and it's the key verse on everything. Some of your versions say he made up his mind. Some versions say he resolved not to defile himself. The King James says he purposed in his heart. He made a predetermined, advanced decision to be loyal to God. That's tough, isn't it? But that's really what God calls us to do. And what we're going to see this morning is that God honors and blesses those who stand by their convictions to honor him with their life and their witness in a hostile world. The first point I put in here, verse 8, is godly conviction leads to courage to stand for God before the world. Daniel chooses to honor God in his food in a way that submits to God and to authority. Now, why doesn't he eat the food? And what's the big deal? For a lot of us today, we look at this and it's like, okay, you know, Jesus said that all foods are now clean. So we don't live with this idea of ceremonially unclean food. We eat, even as Christians and maybe Jewish people who become Christians, some of them today eat foods that are not kosher. What's the deal here? Well, first of all, they didn't have Jesus yet. And he had the Levitical code, and there was ceremonially, this food was unclean, some of it. Okay? So that's one. And he was being obedient to the scripture that he knew. Now, here's the deal. No one would have known if he would have eaten or not. Not a big deal. I mean, why not just eat it? Were there other Jewish kids that were taken out of their home that were eating it? Probably. But Daniel and his three friends said, no, we won't eat it. Why won't they eat it? Well, number one, they were obeying God's revelation that there were certain foods that were unclean. They were avoiding it. That's what some commentators believe. Number two, it's almost for sure that the king's food was given to idols. It was used in sacrificial worship, and so it was all, even the wine was given and kind of like as a type of blood, and it was used to pagan gods, and it was very clear that Daniel was not. For him to eat of that food would be participating in that type of religion. And that's where he draws the line. A lot of other commentators believe that the idea of eating with the king or eating the king's food would also be a showing friendship with the king, which in those days would be like, okay, we are one, and a full acceptance of all the king's values. Whatever the case, Daniel's conviction causes him to have courage. And he's willing to stand and make a stand. Somebody said this, you don't need a conviction to not commit adultery or lie or steal. Okay? But there's a difference between biblical convictions and biblical beliefs. Okay? Biblical convictions determine why you do some things and don't do others. All right? You could say, well, I believe this, I believe that. But convictions are what we will live for and what we will die for. I think I put on your notes or on your bulletin in the screen the quote by Howard Hendricks that I referred to just recently. It says, he purposed in his heart, that is, he made up his own mind. He couldn't decide for anyone else, but he decided for himself what he would do and what he would not do. And that changed everything. Okay? I don't know if he tried to convince anyone else or not. It doesn't matter. Daniel made up his mind, and his three closest friends decided to do it. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. He resolved. This decision came from the depth of Daniel's soul. Okay, why did he make this decision? He allowed his name to be changed, his location to be changed, his education. You could say, well, he didn't really have a choice. But when it came to what he had a choice for, he said, you know what? I'm not going to participate in that. What are some modern day contemporary examples of this for you and I? Okay? What does this look like for you and I? Well, obviously, there's certain things that God has said that we should not do. And if you're at a job or you're tempted to being told to lie or to steal, you know, there's you stand up and you draw a line. All right? One of the most common things that a lot of people partake in our culture, but that Christians are called to be different, is in the area of sexuality, sexual immorality. You know, and years ago it was very common. Back in the 60s, you would base a relationship on trust and love, and then marriage, then sex. Back then there were only two STDs. You know, back then it was 1 in 500 person had an STD. But our culture has shifted as we've assimilated secular values now. They say up to 90%, and even Christians don't wait until marriage to have sex. Hence, now we've gone from a 7% divorce rate to 54%. We've gone from 2 STDs to 31. 1 in 500 to 1 in 2. 1 out of every 2 people as of this year who are sexually active before marriage will get an STD. You say, well, wow, maybe God's ways do make sense. But here's my point. We have assimilated that into our culture. So that now we're just like, yeah, well, that's what everybody does, so we do it. So we live together before marriage, and we do all these things. You know. And what does it look like to take a stand? Some of you might know the basketball player A.C. Green. He played on the late Los Angeles Lakers for many years, NBA champion, played for the Phoenix Suns. Today he leads, he works in the inner city Phoenix and ministers to youth. He's a Christian. And when he was in the NBA, he made the unpopular choice. He took a stand to say, I'm not going to have sex with all these women. I'm going to wait until I'm married to do this. And in the NBA, when you're a basketball player, you've got all this money and you've got all this temptation. That's very rare. And I actually had a chance to meet him and talk to him. I do his curriculum with students. And so there was interesting plays. And I've heard him speak. And I've heard him being interviewed. And it was very hard. When he first broke in the NBA, his teammates didn't believe he was doing this. They laughed at him. They would take bets on him to see when he would fall. Some of the guys put girls in his bedroom, in the hotel room, in away games. He would check into his hotel room, and there was a girl dressed in lingerie waiting for him. They wanted to see, you know, what is this? What is this guy? Is he for real? He would say, you know what? I value you, and I respect you as a person. Thank you very much. And he would leave the room, okay? When you take a stand for something, the first thing people do is they laugh at you. The second thing they do is they ignore you. You know, but if you still love them and you care about them and you're still their friend, even though they're doing things different than you, they respect you. When Magic Johnson got AIDS, guess who one of the first people that he called? His best friend, A.C. Green. Why? Because A.C. Green was a friend of his. And he knew that A.C. Green would be able to understand him and walk beside him through this difficult time. Okay? We had a student recently that I know of that used to be in our student ministry who was trying to avoid all the distractions of a smartphone. And I don't know about you, but the smartphone now has opened the door for pornography, and we have a major problem with especially young men, but all men struggling with porn. And he said, "You know what? I'm not going to do this anymore." And so he downsized to a flip phone. Okay. He also was looking for a job between his summer days. He was looking for a job, but he wanted to honor God. And so he said, "You know what? I don't want to work on Sundays." Well, the job he had worked for a year ago called him. He said, "We really wanted to work that job, but they said we only can have you. We need you to work on Sundays." He says, "No, I'm not going to do that." So he takes a stand. Well, so because he's looking for a job, So he goes to a local restaurant, and that local restaurant is willing to hire him. And his dad's putting pressure on him. You got to get a job. And the local restaurant says, "You need a smartphone." He goes, "I don't have one. I just got a flip phone." And he's like, "Oh." And so dad's like, "I'll buy you a smartphone. Come on, you need to get a smartphone." He's like, "No, Dad. God will provide. And they prayed. And he took a stand in his convictions. And the next day at 5:30, the job called him and said, "Hey, we have a job for you. It's not on Sundays. It's Monday through Friday. You can come and work." And that's what he's doing, okay? And that's kind of what leads us to our next point. Our next point is that when you take a stand, you know, God is going to compensate you. God's got your back. That's our big idea today, that when you take a stand for your convictions, God will watch out for you. He will provide for you. Now, he doesn't always do it immediately. We know that there are people who are standing for Christ and they're dying for Christ in some countries today. But we do know that God honors those who honor him. That's a quote from Eli in the Old Testament. And that's really important here as we look at this text. Let me just, before we jump to set point number two, let me ask you a question. What have you purposed in your heart in regards to your spiritual journey? What are your convictions? One person said this. They said these are their convictions. "I've purposed to shun mediocre Christianity and live passionately for my God. I've purposed in my heart to be in regular Christian fellowship every week and not to walk this journey alone. I've purposed in my heart to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not my own. I've purposed in my heart to tithe my resources. I've purposed in my heart to love the word and read it and memorize it and live by it." The key thing is making these decisions in advance. And saying, "Okay, no matter what happens, these are my convictions." That's what Daniel did. And that's why it says he resolved. Now, what will happen if we stand out? Is it possible to stand out for Christ in a way that destroys our witness? When we take a stand for our convictions and live courageously, we can easily stand out. But how do we do this in a way that honors God and honors the authority that God has put over us without being obnoxious, disrespectful, and destroying our witness? That's the next point here. And that's what verses 9 to 16 talk about. Godly submission leads to confirmation of God's truth. Now, I said godly conviction, but this is godly submission. What does Daniel do? He doesn't say, I'm not going to eat it and you go, come and get me. No. Later on, he will not bow to the idol. And he will stand up and just say, I am not going to do it. Later on, he will not bow. He will not listen to the edict that says you cannot pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship God alone. But here he realizes that this food thing, he's not going to give into it, but he's going to submit to authority. What I like about this is that Daniel finds a way to be obedient to God without being disobedient to civil authority. And I think sometimes that's what God calls us to do. We shouldn't be stubborn and arrogant and reckless. You know, 1 Peter 2 says that we need to submit ourselves to authority. And Romans 13 said we submit ourselves to the authority. Do you know what was happening back then? The emperor was tarring Christians and lighting them up at parties, okay? And you're telling me to submit to the authorities? Yeah, yeah. God says to submit to authority, okay? It doesn't mean you give in and say, I'm not a Christian, I'm going to bow down to you. It means that I am going to first, whatever I can do to show you that it's not about me. The God I serve, Jesus, what did he do? He submitted. You guys remember John 13? What did he do? He took off his outer garment, got down on his knees, and what did he do with his disciples? He washed their feet. The Bible says that we are to follow. He said this is an example. So does it mean we should be walked on and abused? No, but it means that our first inclination in becoming a witness for God in a situation, in a hostile culture, is know what our convictions are, but then live them out and try to live them out in a way that submits to authority. What does he do? He goes and he asks Ashpenaz, is it possible for me, can you give us vegetables? Can I not do this? You know, can I not eat this food? And the chief officer says, dude, if you come back looking scrawny and nasty, it's my head that the king's going to have. You know, he was putting a lot at risk here, okay? And Ashpenaz didn't want to, was scared. He was like, no way. But okay, you know, and he gives him that. Now, here's a couple key things. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 has a crucial fact when it says what? Those of you who are looking at, what are the first two words? Now God, yes. Once again, God enters the picture. He caused Ashpenaz to look with favor upon Daniel and his three friends. But that happened after Daniel's decision, not before. Does God bless those who honor him? Yes, he does. But you generally don't experience that blessing until you stand up for what you believe. Okay? So Daniel purposed to obey God by keeping himself free from defilement. Having determined that eating the king's food and drinking would be defiling to him, Daniel set out to abstain from them, but in a submissive way. And the text tells us that God intervened, causing Ashpenaz to look upon Daniel with what? Favor and compassion. You know, Daniel knew probably Proverbs 21:1, which says, the king's heart is like water in the Lord's hands. He turns it whatever way he wishes. See, Daniel's worldview, and this is amazing, because if you think about it, when we go through like tragedy and suffering and terrible things happen, the first thing to go out the window is our belief in God's goodness and his intervention. You know, we just like, you know. But Daniel knew that God was a God that still, you know, had his back. And he trusted him. And I don't know if Daniel knew that God had given him favor, but it's as he's looking back and he's writing this book, it says, now God had caused him to have favor. Do you believe that there is a sovereign God who's in control of those who are in control? That's tough. That's tough, I know. Because you're like, well, then if he is, then why doesn't he stop Hitler? Why didn't he stop Mussolini? Why doesn't he stop, you know, Sung Young Kim? Why doesn't he stop these people from doing what they're doing? The scriptures teach that he is in control of who's in control, okay? And he's working out his purposes. I don't know why he allows these rulers to do certain things. I don't, okay? But I do know that the whole purpose of the book of Daniel, and Daniel is serving God's purposes, is it goes back to him trying to use the Jewish people through whom which he's going to bless the whole world and bring about the Savior. And Daniel, the God's people are in a foreign land and they could assimilate and they could disintegrate. But Daniel saves God's people. A lot of people believe it's Daniel who is the one who writes up the decree with Cyrus to get the Israelites to come back to the land at the end of the book. Okay? So God is sovereignly using his people. He strategically, and he has favor on them, and he puts them in positions where they can be used. Which brings up a really good question. Where has God put you to be a blessing to others and to be a witness for him? If you don't see your life, if you and I don't see our life as a witness for God, then the circumstances that come at us, they'll shake, rattle us, and roll, because we're like, oh my gosh, I don't understand this. And if it's all about me and God's not blessing me, what do we end up doing? Saying, okay, God, I'll go somewhere else. You know? One of my favorite quotes that's just been really standing out to me the last couple weeks as I've been studying this is a chaplain was preaching to the Atlanta Braves a couple years ago. You know, all the sports team have chaplains and they do services before the games, especially on the weekends. And he was speaking to one of them and he said to them, you know, it's about legacy, your legacy. You know, you need to leave a legacy. You guys, how you live is going to leave a legacy for your family. Do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? It's a good message. How do you want to be remembered, you know, by your children and your grandchildren? And one of the guys, I don't know who exactly it was, but I have heard it was one of the highest paid and most, you know, whatever, talented guys on the team. He looked at the preacher and he said this. He said, you know what? I don't really care if my great-great-grandchildren know who I am, but I hope that they know my God. I thought that was profound. Because we're dealing today with a nihilistic postmodern culture that is trying to erode the meaning. There's no meaning to life. And there's a suicide rate that continues to grow in our culture. Why is it growing? It's not just mental illness. It's also a pervasive nihilism that says there is no meaning. And today's young people are growing up with this attitude that there is no God, or there might be a God, or there's many gods. So what's the point of anything? Let's just live it up in the moment. In fact, there is no point of anything. There's no meaning. And I like that quote because that quote says, you know what? That the whole Bible, this whole Christian thing, everything we're doing here today, isn't just about us feeling good for a couple hours. That's not about it. It's about us being a witness in our generation to the living God. There's a verse in Acts that says David died and then he served his purposes in his generation. You guys familiar with that verse? It's a powerful verse. Wouldn't it be great if it was said of me and you that we served God's purposes in our generation? It's not just about us living for 60 years and 70 years and having a good time and passing on our faith maybe or hopefully and so that they could have whatever. It's about God making his name known to the whole world and to all generations. So this is so crucial. And what's crucial is that Daniel submits. He submits to authority. And he does it in such a way that is honoring. Daniel's wisdom is evident as he acts on his convictions and the information which the commander gave him. The goal of Daniel's Babylonian superiors was to obtain the optimal physical and mental performance of those in training. Nobody cares about what he's eaten. All they want is results. So that's a good point. What does that look like then for those of us who are in the workplace? Okay, got a true story here from a guy who is a pastor, but before he was a pastor, he got saved. And he said, I was just a regular sales guy. It was great. I had been recently saved by Jesus, and so I was really bold. I came in, put my Bible down in my little cubby, and I said, I'm going to be a witness today. Here's my Bible, and it's open. Well, it annoyed my boss. And he came by, and he said, would you mind shutting that book? I don't want to see it. I said, well, why? He goes, well, I don't believe in it, and I don't want to see it. And I remember thinking to myself, he says, it's a free country. I can leave my Bible open. In fact, I may highlight some verses that you need to see in yellow. So when you walk by, they'll jump out at you. And then he says, it dawned on me. He was thinking that. He didn't say it, by the way. That's not wise. This is my boss asking something. It's his time. I need to honor him. And so I'm not going to stand up for this. He said, I put the Bible, just shoved it in my desk, and I left it there. I felt like that was the wise thing to do at the moment. He submitted to his employee. okay? And he said, you know what? I want my efforts on the job, my optimal mental and physical performance, to be shown at my job so that somebody will come up to me and say, what is the reason for your optimal and physical performance? It's because of Christ. You see the difference there? Now, later on, he says this. Then on Fridays, the sales guys would always go to strip clubs during lunch. He says, hey, do you want, they would say, hey, do you want to go to the strip club this week? And I'm like, okay, here's where I have to take a stand. I'm sorry, that's not leading me toward my goal of not having sex until I'm married, because I wasn't quite married to my girlfriend Amy yet at the time, and that does not represent my values. I can't do that. So he took a stand, and he did not go to the strip clubs, all right? Later on, he says, then the guys would all go out and bring their girlfriends or wives on the weekends, and they get blasted drunk, and they would always invite us. Hey, do you want to go? Well, at first I said no, and then I thought, you know what? I think we're going to go. I was dating Amy at the time, and we went every time that we could. Now, some of you more religious people are going to say, oh my gosh, I can't believe my pastor went into bars where there were sinners and such. Number one, I wasn't a pastor at the time yet. Number two, that's exactly what Jesus would have done, beyond a shadow of a doubt. These are the kind of places that he'd go and people he'd hang out with. So without apology or explanation, we went, but we wouldn't get drunk. But we would just listen to them and get to know them and build trust and heard their stories and ask questions. And man, it wasn't long at all where they're like, hey, we're not religious, but you know, would you pray for us? We're going through some stuff. And so they'd ask this guy to pray for him and Amy to pray for them. And they started asking spiritual questions. And in a 10-month window, he says, we were able to lead about half of the office to know Christ personally. And now 25 years later, there are several that are even involved in their church. All because if you go back, we had to some degree the wisdom to seek out, to stand out in the right ways, at the right time, and for the right reasons. That's a helpful testimony, because there's sometimes where we need to stand out, and there's sometimes that we need to stand out with our actions. And the point in this story is that Daniel submits to his authority. He's able to stand out with his convictions, and then he submits. And then the last one is, there's a compensation. There's a compensation. Godly conviction and submission yields compensation for God's people and their witness. Now, Pastor Bill and I were wrestling with this word compensation this week, because you know, you always automatically think of money when you think of compensation. But that's not the type of compensation we're talking about. We're talking about God honors those who honor him. He rewards those who stand up for him and represent him. Okay? So that's kind of what we mean by that. We know we're doing God's will, but how will an unbelieving world respond to our faithfulness? Is there a payoff? When does it come? How do we know God will be there for us and reward us when we put ourselves out there? Okay? I want you guys, if you're taking notes, to write down Psalm 37. I think we have it on that slide back, Travis. Psalm 37. This Thursday in a dad's group, we were looking at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I hope you guys know that one. It's a great memory verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Great passage, great promise. This is another one. And I think Daniel knew these verses. They might have been recorded and written by the time he was alive. Look at this. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon will wither. And like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. What's the this? He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Now, I can't stand up here today. I'm not going to preach, you know, prosperity theology, you know, you do this and God will do this, you know. But this is a principle in Scripture that God has got our back. And it might be immediate or it might be long term. Hebrews 11 says some of the people died without seeing the promises, but they got them. They got them. God rewards. It's in heaven, okay? But this is a very good principle to remind us that there is a payoff. There is a payoff. And when we take a stand for righteousness, whether we're rejected or laughed at or hurt, there's a compensation for God's people and our witness. I think of the missionary that was in China for, what was it, like 20 to 30 years and didn't see a convert? Who's our missions people who knows that, the name of this man? They say he's the reason why the church in China is so strong today. Well, it's God, obviously, but it was his seeds. He spent 23 to 25 years, and he didn't even see it. He only had like one convert. Who is that missionary? I want to say David Brainerd, but it's, for some reason it's not in my notes either. That's why I get in trouble when I say my notes. Who's the missionary to China? Does anyone know? For many years he labored and prayed for China. Yeah, there you go. That's a little something for you guys to look up. But here's the point. He didn't see the immediate. And he probably didn't see it until he got to heaven, really. The effect that he had
in being a witness for God. What happens here in this story? Let's go back to this story. Godly conviction and submission yields compensation for God's people and their witness. Verse 17 informs us that God gave these four young men wisdom and understanding, that guarantee. What happens is it pays off. They only eat vegetables for 10 days, and they come back and they look better and stronger than the people who are eating the royal food. I don't know if the people who were eating the royal food were getting drunk. I don't know if they're just eating red meat. I don't know what it was, but they look better, okay? And so, you know what? They're like, hey, go ahead. You can keep eating this food. But that's not all that happens. God blesses them, okay? It's possible to read this story and get the idea that every time we stand up for our convictions, we will be immediately rewarded. The passage proves that sometimes it doesn't happen this way, but we ought to remember that God's timing and ours are often quite different. Verse 17 shows us that God gave these four young men wisdom and understanding that guaranteed they would stand out above their Jewish contemporaries. You know, later in verse 20, it's almost like they have a personal exam with Nebuchadnezzar. Like he orally quizzes them, and he finds them 10 times better than anyone else in the land. And that's going to set us up for chapter 2 next week, because it says God gives Daniel this ability to interpret dreams. And you know, sometimes God gives us things, and this is just something for you to remember. God may give you a talent or a gift or something, and in the immediate circumstance, you may say, I don't know why I have this. If you're serving God and you're doing what you want him wants to do, eventually it's going to have a purpose in his kingdom. Okay? God does not waste his talents and his gifts and his abilities that he gives us. And if you're sitting there saying today, I don't have one, I don't have an ability. Yes, you do. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. At least one. And chances are you're probably not being in a position to use it. And so I would encourage you to use it. All right, let me give you some practical applications of all three of these points. Number one, today's decisions will determine tomorrow's directions and our destinies. Today's decisions determine tomorrow's. You will find that by the time most of us are 20, we've made some of the majority of our life-shaping decisions. Statistics say that the majority of Christians are saved before they are 20, okay? That's why I've given most of my life to student ministry. I really believe that. If you don't reach them when they're young, it's very hard to reach them when they're old. Now, as I look around this congregation, I see a lot of you probably who've come to Christ later in your age. Praise the Lord. Praise God. But this is a real strong message. I had a hard time pulling the youth out today, but I'm trusting God and trusting Bradley and Stephanie because they're looking at this passage as well. Inner conviction can overcome external pressures to compromise. Inner conviction can overcome external pressures to compromise. The world continually tries to reprogram us into a different way of thinking. It happened to Daniel and his three friends through a course of systematic brainwashing, but 25 centuries have come and gone and nothing has changed. The world still attempts to separate us from our spiritual heritage. We must make up our minds in advance that we will be loyal to God. We must make up our minds in advance. Don't wait until the moment, you know. Don't wait until you're in the back seat of a car to decide to choose abstinence, okay? We must know our own limits and must not do what we know is wrong. We must know our own limits and must not do what we know is wrong. And last one, godly convictions yield God-given rewards. Godly convictions yield God-given rewards. God protected Daniel when he proposed the test. God prospered Daniel during the test and afterward. God promoted Daniel in the eyes of the king. I know that in terms of scientific progress, the world has changed since Daniel's day, but God has not changed. God's word has not changed, and the world still tries to seduce us. The good news from Daniel 1 is that it's possible to live for God as a student, in the workplace, in your family, and in your career. A good application question today is, what are my core convictions
and how do I live by my convictions? And who is helping me with this? If you're not in a life group of some kind where other people can help you to live out your convictions, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. Some days I come to my life groups and I say, God, guys, please help. Please pray for me. I need your strength and I need your encouragement. You know, Daniel was not alone. He had those three friends. And it's harder when you do it alone. You can do it, but it's harder. God never meant for us to do things alone. I'll close with this. I was texting this week little phrase out to people. Maybe I texted it to you. I don't know. I said, sometimes our attitude is, Lord, I know I need you, but I just don't want you right now. You ever been there? Lord, I know I need you, but I just don't want you. That's where a lot of times in the assimilation process of American culture, where we're deceived by the riches of wealth and the carries of this world that we get. You know what one person texted back to me yesterday? They said, I was so impressed by this. They said to me, I want him. The problem I have is wanting him more than anything else in my life. There's this competition. And I said, that's a perceptive insight. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would want you more than anything else in our life. And Lord, what that really means is that we would love you more than anything, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get lost in the rights and the wrongs this morning. It's about belonging to you. Yeah, we need convictions, but if we can't form convictions unless our heart belongs to you. God, I thank you for the example of Daniel, that his heart belonged to you and his convictions followed. God, I pray that that would be the same for us, that we would be fully devoted to you. And so when we sing songs, they would be remind us of how good you are and how great you are. Lord, I pray that you'd give us clean hands. We can't clean ourselves. We learned that from Galatians, and we're learning it day by day. The cross is where we need to go. So give us clean hands. Cleanse us, Lord. Let us not lift up our soul to another. And I pray that we would make that decision to follow you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.